Our text is Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38 tonight. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And while you're finding that, I come across the top seven things you'll never hear in church. Thought I'd share that with you tonight before we start. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. Just never will hear that. Secondly, I was so enthralled, I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes over time. I've never heard that. Even though Paul preached to midnight, okay? Do you want me to emulate the Apostle Paul? Okay. Number three, personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. Ooh, that hits close to home to some, doesn't it? Number four, I've decided to give our church the $500 a month I used to send to TV evangelists. I love that one. Okay. Number five, I love it when we sing hymns I never heard before. Kevin, there was your amen opportunity. Man, okay, all right. Boy, that should have been the loudest amen you've ever said in church. Okay, where is he? Man. All right, number six. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. Baptists never get here till five after, okay? I know that. And then finally, nothing inspires me and strengthens my commitment like our annual Faith Promise campaign and see the Faith Promise commitment card torn out, okay? So I just thought that you might like the top seven things that you never hear at church. All right, well, let's read our text for this evening. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now shall we pray, Father? I pray that this message would be very clear and understandable to each person that's in attendance tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'd all have a greater understanding of just exactly what it means to be consecrated unto God and to know that it's really, in truth, a love issue. And I pray that it would just so conquer our hearts, that it will become the desire of our hearts to be fully, fully committed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Consecration is a word in Christian circles that really has a holy sound to it. And yet, people may not really understand it. The song says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the grace of thy love divine. Do we really know what that word consecration means? I believe that if I asked you to take paper out tonight and write a definition of consecration and have you turn it in and I read them up here, I believe that we'd have so many different definitions. It would be just kind of set our heads spinning. But in short, consecration is taking a common or ordinary thing and separating it from the common use to strictly holy use. I think in the Bible and in Exodus chapter 35 and 36, how one man was given the ability to craft and make these things for the temple. He was consecrated, the craft, the ability that he had, the talent that he had to craft things. Now, this normally would be something that a person goes out and earns a living with. But understand that with whatever your vocation is in life, even in that vocation, your life is to be consecrated unto God because you are lights in the world. People have consecrated things to the Lord's work. And so consecrating is strictly for a holy use. Some have given cars, even buses. Some have given an apartment or a mobile home to the church for mission use or for some kind of a ministry use. The priesthood of the Old Testament required that men be set apart for holy use. And they took the tribe of Levi, and that tribe would be used for holy use. They would not have an inheritance in the land because the Lord was their inheritance. And so as a result of that, they were set apart, and they had various things about them that they were to do. They were set apart. They were consecrated unto the Lord. Sometimes there were animals and objects that were consecrated unto the Lord. An animal, the first year, the firstborn, without a blemish, and that would be set apart and consecrated unto the Lord for sacrifice. Other objects were used for the worship of God as well. I think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Isn't that interesting? His mercy allows us. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your body a living sacrifice. This is consecrating. Your body, that in whatever your vocation in life and whatever you do in life, it is totally according to God's word and God's way, and your service of your life is a life that is dedicated to Him to carry that out. Isn't it interesting that He said a living sacrifice? A sacrifice, we think of something put on an altar, but a living sacrifice is the ox that pulls the plow. But everything is at the husbandman's direction. That farmer, as he would direct it and what he'd have it to do, everything was according to the will of the farmer, not of the ox. And so in like matter, our lives are dedicated to the Lord. He directs it in whatever we do. It is to be directed by Him. The Lord rose up warriors. He rose up kings to lead their country. Consecrated for that use. And it's interesting, too, that it says it's your reasonable service. And you've heard me say it many times, but the root word in Greek for service really has the idea of worship. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, it is the way we worship God. It is a way that we worship God. We're worshiping God with our life because it's dedicated fully to Him, not having our will, but His will to follow, whatever our vocation may be in life. I believe that there's a passage that sums it up quite well for me in talking about this word consecrated unto God. That's in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, the Holy Ghost is only in saved people. Okay, so this is the saved people. So the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, as well as your spirit, the inner man, is to God totally submitted. And if our body is a temple, shouldn't a temple be holy? Remember Jesus Christ? One of the things that He did twice that we find in His ministry is that He went in and He cleansed the temple. It's a house of prayer. Shouldn't this temple that we occupy be a house of prayer? Shouldn't this temple that we occupy be holy? And so when we look at this matter of consecration, We see that consecration is actually a love issue. It's only a ball and chain if there's not a love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. In marriage, we give ourselves each to the other, forsaking all others. It's a life commitment. It is consecrating yourself to one another. It is commitment. And that's what it is to be in our Christian life to Jesus Christ, a total commitment. And yet we think of that word marriage, because the Bible looks at consecration in two different ways here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, we read, "Have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas," which is the Apostle Peter. He said, don't we have that right to do so? These men had wives. Paul is unmarried at this juncture. Now, many believe that he was actually a widower because he had been a member of the Sanhedrin. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be to have been married. So previously, he probably was married and his wife died. Yet, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he says it's better to remain as he, that is, unmarried, if you're going to be in ministry. And yet, understand, that is his kind of ministry in which it was constant danger, many trials. He's in perils among heathens. He's in perils of waters, a night and a day in the deep. 5 times he received 39 stripes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He went into very dangerous places. That was a ministry in which he consecrated himself. Even if his first wife had died, he consecrated himself. I cannot marry again that I may carry out this ministry that goes into dangerous places. And I don't want to take my family into that. Some places you do not take a wife for fear of torture and worse things that they would do to her if they caught them. Yet we see that as a pastor, we're also to be consecrated to him, but we're to be the pastor of one wife. Peter, he did missionary work, yes. And we read that he led about a wife here in 1 Corinthians 9. Pastor. He was a pastor. We find out in 1 Peter 5 that he was one of the elders, one of the pastors. And so in ministry, he was married. We know that during the life of Christ, the Lord healed his mother-in-law. No man in his right mind has a mother-in-law without a wife. And so, okay, I apologize, ladies. It's just right there for me. But it does show that Jesus Christ, when he chose Peter, knew that he had a wife. And several of these men had wives. So the Catholics, first of all, if they think the Pope was the Peter was the first Pope, they need to also understand he was a married man. But by the way, he wasn't a Pope. You know, do you realize there's not even evidence that he was ever in Rome? There's not even evidence of that. And yet they want to claim that because Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. They made Peter the rock instead of Christ. On the other hand, there's this that was taught by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. He's just talked about marriage. We did a series on marriage and except for the cause of fornication. And we talked about that. But then he says, his disciples said to him, if the case be of the man, be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there were some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there are some eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Some men were simply born eunuchs and they will never father children. Others, as Daniel, were captured in a war and were made eunuchs that they may be servants unto their conquering host. But then there are these people, as the apostle, who made themselves eunuchs, so to speak. That is, they would never marry in order that they would carry out the work to which they believed the Lord had called them to do. And so they offered themselves to it. That, I believe, is a love issue, and it's 100% consecration, because realize, God made us male and female. A man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife. That goes against what is normally natural. But you step out on that because you believe that you have a call of God. And you know that taking that lady into those some of those places they would go would put her in great danger of very bad things. Married or unmarried, as in Peter's case or in Paul's case, both are consecrated unto God. Now, let's put a different shoe on that. Peter loves his wife. The Bible tells us to love her even as Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. And so, because he is to love her and he's consecrated unto God, he loves her because the Lord wants her to love her as he loved her. And by the way, you say, I don't want a man loving me just because God tells him to love me. Look, you can be married and unsaved and have a man who just loves you with all of his heart, but that won't be as high a love as if he loves you with the love of Christ that he had for us. And it'll be a much higher and nobler love. So understand that. This is being consecrated to him. He loves his wife because he is consecrated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, in marriage, husbands or wives, your consecration to Christ will keep you true to your spouse. Now, see what the consecration involves, because it's love in action. We've pointed out it is dedicating a thing or self to God for his sacred use. You're not your own. You're purchased with a price, the blood of Jesus. And since the Lord has given the scriptures as to life, how we live it, and the Holy Ghost to direct us through the scriptures and to lead us each step of the way, then we need to get in the Bible, meditate on it, think on it, know God's call on our life, and get to know the voice of God in our heart. And you've heard me say it before, that the voice of the Lord in my heart will be just as familiar as the voice of my spouse to my ear. That's how we want to know God. So when we're reading his word, we can know he's calling us. You get to know him because here you are, you're reading a verse and you say, well, this said this in the Bible, and the Lord just used that verse to speak to my heart. Yet many people read that same verse and that doesn't happen. Doesn't mean the man got it wrong. It means that he was in tune with the Lord and God gave his will as to what he would have that man to do. I think of verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's why we tell you to pray about faith promise, by the way. Let him impress it on. Don't try to figure out, now I can do this much if I do this, well, that's good to try to think that out. But let God impress on your heart what he wants to do. Let him impress on how he'd have you. You don't know better than the Lord. And by the way, that's the problem with church today. The culture doesn't change the word of God and the way of God. We go by God's word and we go by the leading of his Holy Spirit. We don't go by what the culture and marketers and anything else dictates to us. We go Doing God's word, will, God's way. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me myself. And a light to my path. It shows me the direction I need to go. That's why it's so important that I'm in the word. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was not about self-exaltation. He was about saving the souls of men. Others may, when you're consecrated unto God, but you cannot in some things. There are things that maybe not be wrong in and of themselves to do, but if you're consecrated to God, you don't do them. I found you don't have time for them, and a lot of times it's a good thing that you don't have time for that, or you wouldn't get done what you need to get done. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, it says, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And I think of Peter's wife, and I think of those wives of those men in Hebrews chapter 11 that dwelt in caves and in the dens, and they walked about. Their food was the very lowest of food that they could have and still survive. They didn't have the clothes they'd like to have. And so often we emphasize Paul, we emphasize Peter, we emphasize these great men of God throughout that faith chapter, but realize their wives lived in those conditions. Those wives weren't gold diggers. They didn't think they were entitled. They didn't get jealous because, well, so-and-so's wife, he buys her this and he doesn't do anything for me like she gets. I should have as much as she does. Oh, no. They weren't looking at so-and-so's husband and what they can do. Only the adulteress is the gold digger who hunt for the precious life of things and for public esteem. But you can be an adulteress spiritually because you go away from the things of God. For from that which is holy, that which is righteous and pure in his sight, to build your name. No preacher should be out to build his name. We should be out to build the name of Jesus Christ. That is true in every case. No matter how long we have ministered. And again, as we would look down on that adulteress that leaves her husband for another man because it's a better deal, it's going to be an easier life for her, she thinks. Don't think that leaving the standards of the holy word of God and righteousness is going to make it better. Even though, oh yeah, look at the numbers and look at how much I'm increasing. Oh, when you get to heaven and you count the loss, ashamed at his appearing, saved so as by fire. You see, people like that lack a real faith in eternity. They're only looking at the moment, not building up for eternity. That's why, as we pointed out this morning, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, we lay up for eternity. We lay up for that day. But when it comes about self, then we adulterate what God has given us to do. We're bought with the price, the blood of Jesus. Love him. You see his love on the cross for you. You see that it removes not only the penalty of sin, but it removes the guilt of sin. Can you not love him when he has done so much for us? As the song says, I wonder have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me. So, your life, our life, is to be a living sacrifice, and it is to be holy acceptable unto God. Not acceptable unto the church. Acceptable unto God. Because you're living it based on the word, not based on your feelings. He directs. He tells you the right way to go. Again, it's a love issue. Be not ashamed of him. And if you won't be ashamed of him, then you will not have to be ashamed at his appearing. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that makes us ask the question, is that true with us? Am I ashamed? Do I have a fear of man which bringeth a snare so that I can't even give a tract to somebody, let alone an oral witness? Am I more fearful of the response of men than I am the losing of reward? These are things to think about as a Christian. You see, this is not for wimps. This is not for shallow Christians. This goes more into the depth. You may think, well, this is too high a price to pay. But don't forget, our entitlement is found in Romans 6:23. For the wages, what we've earned of sin, is death. Eternity in hell and living a life for Christ on this earth, which is but a span, this short span. And we say, that's asking too much. Oh, let's not be ashamed. Don't be feel like you're entitled. Living for him as we ought will include 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's whether you're a preacher, that's whether you're on the job, working in a secular vocation, whatever. You're the light for Jesus Christ. No matter where you are his. So, as his, and you're consecrated unto him, you live the way you're supposed to live, and you stand the way you're supposed to stand, it's going to cost. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, we read there, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, you don't really feel blessed at the moment. That's where faith in eternity comes in. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And yes, you take that stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will lie. They will tell things about you. They'll tell half-truths. That's all right. You're doing it because you love Jesus Christ. You stay true. It builds the reward. It just makes the reward all the greater. In Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, remember, if it's a conditional word. Not talking about salvation there. It's talking about reward. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, when he says in 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in him. Don't quit. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. All that then shows consecration is true. It is a life of commitment. It is a life of action. Consecration in action. Consecration is not a written definition and statement. Consecration is a life of action that is committed totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consecration is an action word. And consecration is what it's going to take for this country to have revival. It's what it's going to take for churches to have revival. Now, don't get excited, okay? Don't get too excited. That's the introduction. The introduction to the phrase consecration in action. We must understand this is a love decision on the part of a believer. So let's look at our text. He's speaking to his disciples. And there are five verses here that are like five sticks of dynamite. Verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We learn from this that Jesus Christ is telling us real life. Life that has real value starts by denying yourself and lifting your cross and following him. Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Hey, he was God in heaven. When you see in Isaiah 6, and there's one sitting high and lifted up on the throne, that's Jesus Christ when he's still in spirit. His train fills the temple. Every angel has their eyes covered like that with a couple of their wings saying, holy, holy, holy. And the greatest thrill for an angel is to be able to carry out his will. He emptied himself of that kind of glory to come to pay the penalty for our sin. That's love. That's consecrated love. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that was a cruel, vicious thing. To deny yourself, he says, something about denying ourselves in that verse, to deny himself. To deny yourself is to have an attitude of, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed and made it white as snow. You can't have a you owe it to yourself attitude. You cannot have an entitlement attitude and mindset. You can't have that attitude, which if you study your Bible, you'll find that's the very attitude that prevailed among most before a nation would fall. Real life is living for Jesus. It looks not at present events and happenings. It knows the best is yet to come. Faith must be that we have a commitment of love and we consecrate our life to God. And you know what Jesus Christ will do when you do that? He will allow trials to come to your life. The devils will have permission to try to see if your faith is real. It happened to Job. And when you look at the life of the apostles, it happened to all of them. And it's happened down through church history. Look at verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Losing your life. Now, he's not talking about physical death here, but it's living it all for him, all for Jesus. You do it for Christ's sake. The gospel, his word. You shall save your life. That is, you'll have eternal reward. Again, have eternity set in your heart. Living life for him, you remove personal will. That's the step. You've got to remove your personal will to seek to do all for Jesus and let him develop what your will should be, because it must be his will. It must be his will. It is faith. A consecrated life is never built on convenience. You see people that get active in the bus ministry or some other ministry say, man, they're there all the time. That's crazy. No, that's consecration. What's crazy to the world is consecration to Christ. They give themselves for it. And the thrill is to see those souls saved and to know another one has been saved from the grasp of hell. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think of Esau. Esau sold his birthright, but he was still Isaac's son. He's still a son. That did not change. But he will never get the blessing nor the birthright. Do you realize the Lord has already laid up treasures in heaven for each of us? That's why the Bible teaches that we'll count the loss. Remember, in the parable, Jesus said, take it from him that hath the one and give it to him that hath the ten. Wow. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. No, the one that had the one didn't do anything with it. Didn't do anything with it. And the reward he would have had is lost, and he is saved so as by a fire, he's ashamed at his appearing. Again, that is what we're talking about here from the Word of God as Jesus speaks to his disciples. Living for self down here will lead to shame up there. It will affect our ruling and reigning with him. It will affect the inheritance up there. The treasures will be given. But oh, the shame that a treasure that was meant for you must be given to someone else. Verse 37 says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? No wonder Revelation chapter 21 speaks after that millennial period is over and the eternal heaven is being set up. And it speaks of God drying all tears from our eyes. We've just seen souls cast into the eternal lake of fire. Perhaps we should have witnessed to them and we didn't. Not faithful. We didn't seek his call. I believe that some people are going to get to heaven and find that God called them to the mission field and not know it till they got there, but they didn't seek. And the call of God in that type of a way is a very precious call. And he's just not going to throw it out there to be trampled underfoot. And so here they are. You realize that I live for myself. But when we get to heaven, we count the loss. Then we realize that Passion Week that we look at now, that Passion Week, he came with a passion for our soul. What is my passion for him? Consecration. Finally, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Adulterous here, we could talk about marriage, but this is really looking at spiritual adultery. This is looking at the person that says, oh, I live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give it all to him. And yet it will take nothing but a headache to keep him out of church. It'll take a sore toe. It'll take being tired to not even be in God's house. I mean, really. If it won't keep you from work, why does it keep you from God's house? And you think God accepts that? You may accept it in your mind, but let's you need to get your mind straightened out. And my friend, consecration, as a good soldier of the cross, lifts that cross and endures afflictions. The word sinful here is that heinous and habitual sin. Oh, we could talk about pornography. We could talk about filthy mouths. We could talk about immodesty and on down the line. But truly, truly, that's the sin of the world. That's an adulterous generation that does all types of filth, all types of sin across this world. If you just read what's going on in this world, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on television, you see that this world is on a fast track to hell. You look at religious TV and you really know that it's on the fast track to hell. You see all of that going on. A wicked and adulterous generation. The only way that's going to be overcome will be through consecrated Christians at every level of society. It takes a life of obedient action for 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. His life, his physical life on earth, as well as that last week, was consecration in action. Look, in his life, his brothers and sisters and mother came to one place where he was trying to get him out of there. They said, the guy's crazy. His friends tried to get him to leave a place because, man, this guy, he's crazy. No, this was Jesus, the Son of God. When the world becomes natural and the things of the Lord and his word and of holiness become crazy to you, there's something definitely wrong with your heart. And if we want revival, you want revival in America, the convenience of time will not be an issue with you. God will be first. He'll be your all in all. You'll get your direction from the Word of God. You'll get your direction from reading it and praying and seeking the will of God and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Consecration in action. I would use myself tonight as an example, but I would be a very, very, very poor example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised it. But it was for the joy set before eternity that kept him going. That's what we have to do, is focus on what's ahead and then live by his word now. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, I pray that in a moment when we prepare to sing hymn 404, I am thine, O Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would realize the full impact of that consecration. I am thine. He's already paid for it all. And now I need to give it all to him. Lord, I pray that you'll begin a work in hearts that not only affect the homes, this church, but this community. And as the word goes out around the world. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, I pray it. Amen.